Go to 2 Corinthians 4. We're on session 3 of 2 Corinthians 4. The title today is Death to Life, Faith in the Life of Jesus Manifest. Review. In 2 Corinthians 4 through 6, Paul develops the theme of how to experience the manifest presence of God in a greater way. He gives insight into how our response to God in pressure can result in two great blessings. First, an increase of God's presence in our lives in this age. Second, an increase of our experience of God's glory in the age to come. So one of the purposes of pressure is to provide a context for you to respond appropriately, and that will result in the life of Jesus manifest today, where you feel his presence on the inside of you. As well as if we respond right to pressure today, we store up treasure in heaven. And the momentary light affliction is but a passing moment for the eternal weight of glory, which is where the chapter ends. B, understanding and pursuing these two great blessings is vital for us if we desire to run in such a way as to not lose heart. Y'all remember the chapter begins and ends with "we do not lose heart." Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And then in verse 16, it's, "we do not lose heart." So this passage on pressure and the purpose of it and the glory that can be experienced in the midst of pressure actually empowers us to not lose heart. So if we're tempted to lose heart, this is where we should be. Roman numeral number 2, the pressure and the promise. This is kind of what we looked at last week. Verses 8 and 9, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." I made a little, a little diagram. Little box for some of you visual people. What we are, we're hard-pressed. What we're not is crushed. So what's the difference? Hard-pressed, this speaks of circumstances that pressure our emotions. Pressure comes from every direction, including finances, sickness, broken relationships, accidents, failures in sin, etc. Pressure our emotions. What we're not, who's experienced pressure on our emotions on the regular? What we're not, because of the life of Jesus manifest in us, is crushed. To be crushed is to give up our resolve to pursue Jesus and his kingdom. It would be to lose heart. We're hard-pressed, but because of the life Jesus manifests in us, we're not crushed. Second pressure, or paradox, is we are perplexed. Perplexed, this speaks of circumstances that confuse us, causing us pressure in our understanding, often leading to the question, "why God?" It is an attack on our understanding. The question, "why God?" is a powerful biblical question. It's riddled throughout the Psalms. Okay? As long as the question doesn't lead to disillusionment. He wants you to ask that question when you don't understand. But the way the Psalms work is you wrestle through that question, And then David or whoever's writing often says something like, nevertheless, I trust you. Nevertheless, I hope in you. The question's not wrong, as long as it doesn't lead to despair. Despair is losing confidence in God's goodness, becoming hopeless and aimless, unable to connect the struggle with the good that is being produced. So the key to not being given over to despair is connect the struggle to what's being produced and holding on to his goodness manifest in your life. We are perplexed. We are not in despair. God uses perplexity to train us. The Father purposefully hides many details of our lives, including how he will bring deliverance to our problems. Why does God do this? I have a question to why he does that. He wants us to have confidence and security by virtue of intimacy with him, rather than having all the details of how God will provide for us in our breakthrough or in our deliverance. Many of us are in perplexing situations right now, and the Lord actually knows the day, the hour, the moment, the events in which he's going to flip it. The Lord has the ability to tell you all of that information today, if he so desired. And he doesn't often. Sometimes he does. Often he doesn't. So the question is, why doesn't he? And it's actually to get you to have confidence in your way forward in regards to intimacy with him, not the details. Because confidence and intimacy is far more powerful and able to keep you than knowing information. We think it's the information that will keep us. The Lord's like, mostly no. Mostly your intimacy and your abiding in me is what will keep you. So I withhold this information at times, and that produces a perplexed state for you. But talk to me. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, and that's pressure from people. Instead of being appreciated by others as we serve and stand for truth, they resist us and influence others to join them. We are not forsaken. Forsaken is to be abandoned or neglected in the time of need. The enemy lies to us, saying that because some people have forsaken us, God also has forsaken us, and he has overlooked us and neglected us in the hour of need. When man's favor is lifted from you, that does not mean that God has taken his favor from you. As we said that last week. Okay, when man's favor is lifted from you, that doesn't mean God's favor is lifted from you. And all too often, we link those more than we realize we do. As evidence, like I said last week, by if someone were to give you a timely, Holy Spirit-inspired prophetic word that the favor of God is going to come upon you, what you naturally think of first is probably more akin to favor of man than favor of God. We think of open doors, opportunities, influence, honor, right? Those things are good. The Lord does those things, but they're not synonymous with the fullness of the favor of God. You can have much favor of God and no favor of man. You can have much favor of man and no favor of God. You can have much favor of God and much favor of man. Those are three scenarios, or no favor of God and no favor of man. That's four scenarios. Four scenarios. There's only two that I'm interested in, and both of them include the favor of God. And then the favor of man can come and go by his doing and choosing. But when the favor of man leaves, I don't now conclude the favor of God has left. Therefore, I am forsaken. If you look at the stories of the Old and New Testament, when the prophet shows up or when an angel shows up and says, Mary, highly favored, that means like duck. Really, it means like you are favored. But that means you're going to give birth in, what am I looking at, a barn. You're going to give birth in a barn. You're going to live with this stigma of having been pregnant before you were married. My favor is upon you, Mary. John the Baptist, Noah, I mean, everybody, David, if the favor of God is upon you, more often than not, it actually means the favor of man's going to go like this and then go like this. And then maybe up a little bit. And then, right? Jesus, who's confident he never lost favor of God. But did he lose favor of man? He absolutely did. He absolutely did. We're persecuted. We lose the favor of man, but we are not forsaken. If we respond rightly to the Lord, we always have the favor of God through every season. I want the favor of God. I want the smile of God on my heart when I go to bed at night. That's the favor of God. We are struck down. Speaks of major setbacks in life that threaten to destroy our primary life purpose. Over an entire life, there are usually only a few major setbacks that are life-altering enough to make one feel struck down. Some examples, you know, the death of a loved one, abuse, prison, sickness, serious accident, financial calamity, natural disasters. It's the one time every 20 years thing that hits your life that you feel struck down, and the temptation is to be destroyed, which is the enemy lies telling us that such calamities have the power to destroy our primary life purpose in God. And we need to resist those. Four paradoxes, four pressures in life that provide the context for us to respond rightly to experience the two great blessings. Turn the page. He helps us though, right? It's called the life of Jesus manifest in us. The four pressures work in us, enabling us to experience more of God's power now. Let's read verses 10 through 12. Always carrying out in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. This first phrase, the dying of Jesus. We embrace Jesus' teaching and example to die to our own interest. Some are a little confused in our response to the cross. They believe he did the cross so we don't have to. We know this to not be fully true. There are elements that he did on the cross that we cannot do, called reconciling God to man, being the fully God, fully man mediator. He did that on the cross. We can't do that. But the way of the cross he calls us into and says, imitate me. Matthew 16, 24 through 25. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So what do you got to do if you want to find life and more abundant life? What do you have to do? You have to lose your life. You have to embrace the cross. There's much talk and preaching and everything under the sun about living life to the fullest. The only way to live the life to the fullest is actually to lose your life. And every time, if you do it intentionally, you deny and say, Jesus, did you see it? You feel a little spark of life on the inside. And you do that as a routine and as a habit. And then now your inner life is full. Life full here. Though the four pressures are still happening. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I affirm I die daily. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself of us. 1 John 2:7, he who says he abides in me, abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he did. So all these verses are about imitation and just as he did. So again, the cross is not something he did only, and then we have no part in it. He actually went to the cross, did the things we talked about, reconciled God to man, but then also beckons us, invites us to imitate him. Says, do as I do. And then Paul's looking at that example and goes, I die daily. Imitate me, guys, as I'm imitating what I see in the work of the cross. Philippians 2, we'll look at in depth another day, but it's let this mind be in you. And just before Philippians 2, the end of chapter 1, it's let each of you consider others better than yourself. This is the way of the cross. Consider others better than yourself. Prefer their honor, prefer their money, prefer their recognition, prefer their comfort. Choose them. Choose them. Let this mind be in you, who is also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form, right, of a bondservant, humbled himself even to the point of cross, the cross. Let this mind be in you. Think how he thought. Jesus has a way of thinking. And it led him all the way to serving another, full expression on the cross. He goes, think that way. That's the mind of Christ. B, we are to imitate a life poured out for the benefit of our neighbor. Loving our neighbor and embracing the cross are forever intertwined. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says that the pinnacle display of love is the laying down of your life. Love and the way of the cross are inseparable. I like the phrase the way of the cross because it's not, it gets it out of the realm of an event that happened 2,000 years ago and communicates it's actually a way of living. It's a way of being. Though it was a literal event 2,000 years ago as well. What happens when we die? What happens when we lose our life? We find our life. So back to the passage. The next phrase is the life of Jesus manifest. But let's read it in the flow of the whole verses. Verses 10 through 12. Always carrying out in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. Why carry out in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus? So that the life of Jesus may be manifest in your body. Who wants the life of Jesus manifest in your mortal body? In your soul, in your mind, all of it? What do you got to do? The death of Jesus has to be manifest in your... Death comes first. There's no resurrection without death. The life of Jesus manifests. See, we find abundant life as we carry out in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus. Seems counterintuitive. Death first, then resurrection. The power of the resurrection is seen in the life of Jesus manifest by his presence touching our hearts and flowing through our ministry. That's a simple definition of the life of Jesus manifest. His presence touching our hearts and flowing through our ministry. When the life of Jesus is manifest in our When the life of Jesus is manifest in us, our inward life is satisfied, Christ is glorified, and others are edified. Inward life is satisfied, Christ is glorified, and others are edified. Okay, and it is the life of Jesus manifest that keeps, back to this first page, right? It is the life of Jesus manifest that keeps us in this left column. It keeps us in the left column and keeps us from going to the right column. It keeps us from being crushed. It keeps us from being in despair. It keeps us being forsaken and destroyed. E. Excellence of the power. Look back up in verse 7. We skipped this phrase when we went through these verses. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God. I like the phrase, the excellence of the power. Sometimes we don't recognize the power manifest as excellent. Sometimes we don't recognize it at all. The excellence of the power is both seemingly small and at times very great. The grace of God on the human heart and mind to make right choices is an example of the life of Jesus manifest. Some of us are going, "Oh man, it'd be nice to get a little of that life of Jesus manifest." And it's like it's happening. You just don't call it that. It's called the grace of God on your mind and on your heart. We make good, godly choices to love God and love our neighbor only because of the life of Jesus manifest. It is not because we're inherently good. So something is happening. It's called the life of Jesus manifest. The grace of God on the human heart and mind to make right choices is an example of the life of Jesus manifest. His life also flows through our ministry in subtle and not so subtle ways. Sometimes it's overt demonstrations of power and anointing, and sometimes it's planting that seed that you never see the fruit of until that age to come. But both are the life of Jesus manifest. We want to acknowledge and express gratitude for both the subtle and overt demonstrations of power. Page 3. Death to life. These are the new verses for today. Those other ones were last week. Death to life. Faith in the life of Jesus manifest. The response, basically, the response we give from the truths that we just talked about. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to sound to the glory of God. Let's look through these phrases. Faith according to what is written. It's not faith according to how I feel. It's not according to my eyes seeing the natural. It's not according to what my persecutors say. It's not according to my past mistakes, my current perplexed state, or my hard-pressed condition. It is according to what is written. It is written should be a major part of our inner life and dialogue. We are to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. This includes the sword of the Spirit, the very word of God. It is the very thing Jesus did when tempted in the wilderness. And we don't have to always have that phrase going on, it is written, but we should be washing our mind in the water of the word, continually declaring truth. Oftentimes in our hard-pressed, our emotional pressing state. We actually just let our mind wander. It's so easy to do. Let our emotions just wander. And we just go in this spiral. And we actually have some of the answers to direct our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotion back the other way. And that is to lean into the Word of God and confess the truth. It doesn't always make your emotions, in fact, it seldom does make your emotions just totally flip, but it does let you take a breath. And that breath is key to keep you in the left column, to keep you from going over to total quitting. And that breath is actually the life of Jesus manifest. That grace to slow down a little bit in the frenzy of emotion is the life of Jesus manifest. Next phrase, I believe, therefore I spoke. We are to respond to God with faith in the midst of pressure by speaking in agreement with God's word. There's power in the speaking of God's word. So it's not, there's actually a power in actually letting it come out of your mouth, not just in your mind, in your heart, but actually declaring. You don't have to shout it. You don't have to scream it, though you can go for a drive and do that as well. But actually saying it. Part of it is your own ears hear it. And you edify yourself. Part of it, the demons hear it. Part of it, it blesses the Lord. And it's all of it. You actually want to say it out loud. I believed, and therefore I spoke. There's also a component of I spoke, therefore I believed. This is cyclical, right? I believed, therefore I spoke. I know the truth, so I'm going to declare the truth. But there is also a component of, you know, James. We put bits in horse's mouth, right, and control the whole vessel. We're earthen vessels, right? We put bits in horse's mouth, control the horse, like a rudder on a boat, steers the whole vessel. So is your tongue. So your tongue steers what you believe and where your emotions go as well. So it's both. I believe, therefore I spoke, and I speak, so I believe. You can speak your way into belief. All right. How do you do that? Here's some examples. You don't have to say it is written all the time, but you declare the word of God. So we have hard-pressed. That's on our emotions, right? Our emotions get hard-pressed, so what do? Jesus, I thank you that you are the God who weeps. You weep with those who weep. You understand and are moved with compassion when I am in emotional pressure. You are the great high priest who sympathizes with me, and you understand it all. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. Thank you for living in me. Manifest your peace within me today. You have said in your word, my peace I leave. Let that peace have full expression within my emotions today. When we're pressed in our understanding, we can pray, you have said, blessed are those who believe when they cannot see. Lord, I don't understand what you are doing. I do not know why you delay, but I believe your word that you are good. I believe you will work all things together for good for those who love you. Your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. I yield my need to know, and I trust you to make sense of it all in your time. When we are pressured by people, you have said in your word, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus, I rejoice and count it all joy as the opportunity to respond to persecution the way that you respond. I want your likeness in me. I know you are looking at my response right now and are eagerly awaiting to acknowledge every right response I give you. Father, I pray that you would forgive my persecutors, for they do not understand what they are doing. Bless them. Draw them to you. Bless their relationships. Bless their money. Bless their families. Father, as man may forsake me, I know that you will never leave me nor forsake me. I am not an orphan, and I have not been forgotten by you. When our life purpose seemingly is in the balance, because we're in a struck down season, you have said in your word, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Thank you for the future and purpose I have in you. Thank you for the thoughts of peace you have towards me. Thank you that you have given me a future and a hope. Amen. Some of you, even as we read through those, felt a little bit of spark, for lack of a better word, on the inside. A little bit of the life of Jesus manifest, just because you put your mind on the Word and the truths of the Word. For some of us, it actually tweaked how we're seeing our circumstance right now. Like, oh, it's called alignment and realignment. And it's called the life of Jesus manifest on your mind in the midst of being perplexed. Do that daily. Write your own. Make up your own. And when you're driving, slow down and go, wait. This is just me being hard-pressed. And pray those verses. There are tons of them. Y'all know this. They're all over the Word of God that align your emotions. That's the life of Jesus manifest in us today. Now, the life of Jesus is going to manifest in us in the day to come as well, in the glorification of the saints. Next phrase, he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. One of the glorious dimensions of the life of Jesus manifest will be when corruption puts on incorruption, when the mortal puts on immortality, when the saying death is swallowed up in victory is brought to pass.
Sarah, can you go check on the Wilkersons?
See how it's going. Come tell me if they're how close, because we're coming to the end. We're having a baptism today. Yeah. So they're getting ready. Yeah, we're going to raise the garage door. And I hope they're standing there. We're going to go check on them. Yeah. He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. This is a future event. One of the glorious dimensions of the life of Jesus manifest will be when corruption puts on incorruption, when the mortal puts on immortality, when the saying death is swallowed up and victory is brought to pass. He will present us with you. We can find comfort in the truth that we will be caught up together with one another and always be with the Lord. The gathering of the saints at his return is both a meeting of the Lord in the air and also a glorious reunion of loved ones, co-laborers in the faith, family members, children miscarried in the womb, etc. It will be a family reunion of all family reunions. Even the aborted child will be reunited with the repentant mother and father, and the relationship will form and grow. He truly can work all things together for good for those who love him. At the resurrection of the saints, my wife has had two miscarriages. And we're going to meet. We named him Titus. We think it's a him. We hope it's a him. Because his name is Titus. So it's Timothy and Titus and then Samantha. And you're like, what did I walk into? For sure. We're going to meet this human being in a glorified, resurrected body. And he's going to look like the rest of my children. And he's going to have some of my personality. He's going to have some of Sarah's personality. And relationship will form and grow right then. And we will talk. And what the enemy tried to steal will be a massive redemptive purpose. And this is true for all of us. And then even those, like I said at the end, those mothers and fathers who have elected to have an abortion for 10 different reasons, whatever, and they come into agreement with Jesus and his leadership, he can redeem it. And they will meet their children. And relationship will form and grow in this millennial kingdom. And we'll experience the eternal weight of glory and just how far he can turn things around. How are they doing? Okay. Probably getting cold. Yeah, loved ones that have died. We're together is the point. It's not you and Jesus, me and Jesus. Maybe I'll see you in year 547 post-mill. It's no, like we're caught up together. My mom, right? She's going to be 5'7", right? Because you're 5'7", according to her arms, right? You know your arms tell kind of roughly how tall you're supposed to be. So she's 5 foot because they had to stop the growth in her good leg to be more equal, right? So we it's my mom's going to be this tall, and she's going to have 2 strong, good legs, and she is going to set out on a marathon run and not come back and say, catch me if you can. Right? This is where we're going, the resurrection of the saints. And I'm going to look at her, she's going to be glowing with all of her thousands, thousands of faith-filled decisions that she's made in her 73 years. Jesus is going to acknowledge that and say, I saw it. I saw it when you were 4. I saw it when you were 7. I saw it when you were 9. I saw it when you were 12. I saw it in this hard-pressed condition. I saw it in this perplexed condition. I saw it in when you were struck down in this season, and I saw the little yes you gave me back, and I respond to that with eternal weight of glory and count it as love. And that's true for my mom, and that's true for those in this room. First Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For the Lord will descend himself. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. We shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Next phrase, for all things are for your sake. It's very much like the verse 12 phrase, death is working in us, but life in you. In the beautiful design of God, he uses the pressure we face coupled with the response we give to bring forth a testimony that results in the grace of God spreading through many, leading to the sounding of thanksgiving to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. So it starts with what? Pressure. We respond to that pressure. What happens It produces a testimony, which results in the grace of God spreading. If the Lord can do that in you, just maybe He can do that in me. You're good, Ruth. Hope. The grace of God spreading. When the grace of God spreads, what happens? A sound of thanksgiving goes forth. When the sound of thanksgiving goes forth, what happens? God is glorified. Starts with pressure, leads to our response. What happens if we respond incorrectly to the pressure? It never leads to the glory of God, because the whole process is stymied. Pressure, response, testimony, grace of God spreading, sounding of thanksgiving, then God is glorified. Sarah, you want to jump on the piano? Whatever. Conclusion. As we experience death, both in our body and our soul, death to self, the life of Jesus is manifest in our earthen vessel. The very power that raised Jesus from the grave operates in us as we respond in faith, declaring the truth of who He is, what He says, and how He feels. We go from death to life because of the power of the resurrection. We experience the power of the resurrection today in our mortal flesh when the life is manifest through us. And that's His presence touching our hearts and flowing through our ministry. That's the life of Jesus manifest today. And we will experience the power of the resurrection on the day, or on that day, of His glorious appearing. When corruption puts on incorruption, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. 1 Corinthians 15:49. I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 15 today sometime. For time's sake, we're not going to do it. But it is one of the most in-depth passages in regards to the resurrection and the benefits. Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 15 with, in light of the resurrection, basically, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, it is not in vain in the Lord. Sounds a lot like, therefore we do not lose heart. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because He came out of the grave. He came out of the grave, you're going to come out of the grave. Both then and the life of Jesus manifest today. Let's pray. Lord, we love You, we honor You, we thank You, we ask for grace to see the life of Jesus manifest in us today, that we can express our gratitude to You, that the life of Jesus would be upon our emotions and our mind and our relationships and our life purpose. Thank You for the Word. Thank You for empowering us, equipping us in Your Word. Thank You, You've made a way for us to be steadfast. You've made us a way for us to be immovable. And we know that our labor is not in vain.